I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Titus, chapter number 3. Titus, chapter number 3. Mentioned in Sunday school, the Lord has moved upon my heart yesterday and this morning, away from Galatians just for a week, with today being my spiritual birthday. Those of you that weren't in Sunday school time, that today is my 48th birthday in the Lord. February 17th, 1971, at Sterling Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia. That evening, it was a Wednesday evening, my pastor was preaching his own revival, and he decided to preach on hell on Wednesday night when we had no, it was just our folks, not no visitors. You know, in a revival, a lot of times you'll get visitors other times of the week, but on Wednesday night, it was pretty much our folks, and I was sitting on the back pew, on the far right-hand side, and I remember God pricking my heart and helping me see my need. I grew up religious. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church, but I did not know the Lord. And I came to a saving knowledge that day. You know, I'm blessed to have been born in America. Amen. I mean, when you think about it, you think about how blessed we are to have the gospel preached freely. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of places. We heard a missionary from Egypt just recently talk about that 1040 window. Not much getting in there, gospel-wise. It's just not. And we're blessed. The Lord didn't have to let us be born here. He could have let us be born somewhere else, but we were blessed to be born here. I was blessed to have parents that love the Lord, and I've testified. You know, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. You know, I began in the womb, and I grew up in church. It was a Southern Baptist church until I was about 8 years of age, and then it became an independent Baptist church, independent fundamental. And I came to know the Lord just prior to turning age 14. And so I thank the Lord for loving me the way He does, and I am blessed truly indeed. But I was ready to go back into the book of Galatians this morning until the Lord brought me to the realization that today was my 48th spiritual birthday, and that just confirmed what He had kind of revealed to me yesterday, and that I needed to be preaching in this area this morning. I don't know why. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows the hearts. The Lord changed my message for today, and I want to deal with these verses that we're going to read here in Titus chapter number 3. And it's full of what the Lord has accomplished for us. And these verses this morning that we're going to read, I want you to see God's sevenfold divine rescue operation. God's sevenfold divine rescue operation. God rescued me from my sin. Amen. Rescued me from hell. And this tells how He did it. Look at Titus 3, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. Just to get the context here, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He's talking about how the behavior of believers are to be. And Titus was dealing with some believers, and Paul was just telling, you know, some things that were important for him to mention. But verse 3 and following is where I really want to focus at. He says, for we ourselves, in other words, remember before you got saved? He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we'll leave off reading there. God's sevenfold divine rescue operation. First thing I want you to see is we are saved by God's kindness. It's only by the kindness of God that we have salvation that's been made available to us that we can access. Think about it. God didn't have to send his son. Really didn't have to. But look at what he says there in verse 4. He said, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God's kindness, think about it. To be kind means to have goodness of heart. And the King of Heaven is kind toward unholy people. This is seen clearly in Luke chapter number 6 and verse 35 where we read, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, listen, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. None of us are really as thankful as we ought to be, are we? And sometimes we're more evil than we'd like to let on. There was a time in our lives before we came to know the Lord in our lives when we were evil. We were at enmity with God. And the English name for God comes from the word good. And God is good and he is kind. And because he is, I want you to understand he waits patiently for people to respond to him. I mean, he has done nothing but send love from his way to our way. He's poured his love out. Some folks only view God as angry and judgmental, and therefore they want to avoid him. Romans 2, verse number 4 teaches us that when we focus on his inherent kindness, we will be moved to repentance. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I remember reading in one of Dennis the Menace cartoons. Dennis is shown walking away from Mrs. Wilson's house with his friend Joey. Both boys have their hands full of cookies. And Joey turns to Dennis and says, I wonder what we did to deserve this. And Dennis answers with a profound insight. He said, look, Joey, Miss Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. Dang. And that's it, folks. God gives us his salvation. God made his salvation available not because we were nice, because we weren't. We were evil. We were sinners. There was nothing lovely in us at all. But God chose to be kind to us. And we're saved by that kindness. And we're saved, second of all, by God's love. And I want you to never forget the kindness that comes our way from God is not because we're good, but it's because he is. But we're saved by God's love, second of all. This particular word translated love here is a word from which we get our word philanthropy. It means to have pity, compassion, and eagerness to deliver from pain or distress because of a strong affection. Now this word is illustrated in Acts 28 verse 2. I'm not going to turn there, but if you remember the story of the men of Malta reached out and helped Paul. Remember the shipwrecked passengers that were there? They were all involved in the shipwreck and they landed on the island there. And it says in that passage, it says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they were really good to us. Okay, it says, were they kindled a fire? And received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So they saw these people who were in distress. They had been in a shipwreck and they were cold and they were wet and they were kind unto them. God shows us extraordinary and extravagant love. Listen, not because we deserve it, but because we don't deserve it. God not only feels love toward us, but he focused his love through sending his son, Jesus Christ. And we should hold on to the promise of Zephaniah 3:17 when we struggle to feel God's love. You know, Sometimes we get like those in Malachi, wherein hast thou loved us? You know? When you tell somebody God loves them, I don't feel God's love. You ever told somebody that before? And they responded to you in a negative way? But listen to Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, we matter so much to God that he breaks out in the music when he thinks about us. That's basically what they're saying. The Lord chose to love us. We're saved by God's kindness. We're saved by God's love. We're saved, thirdly, by God's mercy. Verse number 5 is a verse that I use on a regular basis when dealing with folks. Because it's an excellent verse to remember when someone says that they're trying to get to heaven by their own efforts, or they're thinking that they got to heaven by their own efforts. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but, and there it is, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. According to his mercy. We're saved by God's mercy. We need mercy because, as we learn in verse 3, we were born in a miserable condition. We were all born sinners. We were born in a lost state. When we came into this world, instead of moving toward God, we were actually trying to get as far away from God as we could. We were moving away from him. We were estranged from him. We were at enmity with God in our lives. And listen, we're not saved by anything we do. It's all because of God's magnificent mercy. Even Paul, I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Even he tried to work his way to heaven by religious ritual. I mean, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. We know that he had a great heritage that was with the Jews, and he was committed to what he was doing. Now, he was persecuting Christians. He's persecuting folks that stood with Jesus Christ, and that's because he didn't understand who Christ was. He had Christ all wrong. And, you know, there's a lot of folks today who, they try to go about and do great things. They try to go about and be religious, but they had this thing about Jesus all wrong. And because they have Jesus all wrong, everything's still wrong inside of them. Eventually, when you read in Philippians 3:8, you find that he counted all those efforts that he had been making all those years. His heritage, the family he grew up in, all the religion he grew up in, all the trying to do good that he grew up in. He said, I counted all that stuff but dung. Dung is really manure, is what it is. He counted it but just manure that he might win Christ. As Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Listen, we needed mercy because we were in the cesspool of our sins and the filth of even our good deeds and religion. He said, how can you call good deeds and religion, how can you call that filth? Because we were doing it for the wrong motivation. That's what God calls it. When you're trying to do something good, and you don't know him, he doesn't look at that as being righteous. He just does not. I love how Micah 7:18 captures this attribute of God. Listen to Micah 7:18. It says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Listen. Because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. God wants to have mercy on folks' souls. And he's able to have mercy on folks' souls because of the work that he has done through Christ Jesus. And the work that he does in the heart. So we're saved by God's mercy. Fourth thing, we're saved by God's regeneration. He mentioned there, look again at verse number 5, Titus 3:5, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, He says, by the washing of regeneration. Well, what in the world is that? What is the washing of regeneration? You know, you probably heard in the news sometime, the political commentators often refer to our kind as, you know, those are those born-again Christians. Understand that there really is no other kind of Christian. Now, there are people that go by the label Christian that are not Christian. Okay? There are people that have Christian attached in some way to them, and they are under a big, broad umbrella that is known as Christendom, but not all of them are Christian. Understand that if you've not been born again, then in reality you are not yet a Christian. And if you are a true Christian, you've been born again. Jesus said it very clearly to a very religious Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus was, in the eyes of many, a good man. He was a religious man. In fact, he was even trying to follow God. But God saw him, the Lord Jesus Christ saw him, as one that needed to be born again because he was spiritually dead. We all came into this world the same way, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2:2. Jesus said it very clearly to this very religious Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to him at night in John chapter number 3, in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you get born again, and it's something that happens at a moment, you don't get born again in a process over a period of time. Just like when you got born, you got a birth date. My birth date, April 11th. Okay, that's the day that I was born. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was born on a Wednesday. I was born again on a Wednesday. Yeah, I just thought about that. Yeah, Wednesday's been a good day for me. But I was born at a moment. On that February 17th, 1971, when I came to know the Lord, I came to know Him in a moment when I repented of my sin and I trusted entirely in what He did for me, that's when I was birthed into the family of God. Just like you were birthed into your family physically, you must be birthed into the family of God spiritually. And that's a spiritual transaction that takes place. In fact, Jesus got very pointed with Nicodemus. And down in verse 7, He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus is probably thinking in his mind, wait a minute. I'm religious. I'm a Pharisee. I need to be born again? How is that possible? I have to go back in my mother's womb and be born? He was getting the physical birth and the spiritual birth all mixed up. And the Lord Jesus explained the process to him. That's a spiritual thing. That we're born of the Spirit. Born from above. Listen, we've all been born once physically. But in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born spiritually. No matter how religious we might be, until we're born again, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore in need of the regeneration. That word regeneration is talking about a renewal, a being birthed again. Only the Redeemer can give that to us. In fact, 1 Peter 1, verse 23 gives the same emphasis. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, we were born of corruptible seed the first time. We are Adam's race. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Who's the incorruptible seed? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Holy Spirit stirs in our heart of what Christ has done for us. And listen, if you have been saved, then your life has been changed. You've been given the divine nature. You say, well, I don't feel very divine. That's because we still have the old nature with us, okay? We need to feed that divine nature to make it, walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as we've been seeing in Galatians chapter number 5. If you've been saved and your life has been changed, you've become someone you never were before. You've become God's child. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we're saved by God's kindness. We're saved by His love, His mercy, His regeneration. And we see we are saved by God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Look at verse 5 again. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, and here it is, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I love the language in verse 6 used to describe the renewal of the Holy Ghost. Look at what it says. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay? That renewing of the Holy Ghost was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, God loves to give a lot when He gives, doesn't He? He just does. God gives above and beyond all that we can ask or think. God's not stingy, but instead He is abundant in His giving. In my last church, we had a lady who, she was going blind, elderly, and she had macular degeneration. She loved to cook. She loved to cook for her preacher. She'd have us over to eat sometime, and she could cook some. She did a wonderful coconut pie. She knew I loved coconut pie. Her name was Miss Brown. And when Miss Brown gave her pastor coconut pie, she gave me a generous piece, can I tell you? Now, my wife didn't like it too much because she's trying to watch my weight. But Miss Brown wasn't concerned about my weight. She was concerned about giving abundantly. And she gave abundantly. And God's that way. God's Holy Spirit is the one who He draws us to the Lord. God's Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, according to John chapter 16 and verses 7 through 11. But God's Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes that regeneration. We are born again by the Spirit of God by faith in Christ. Okay? And since Christ has now died, Isaiah 44 verse 3 is fulfilled. Here's what the Lord said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know, the Lord has given the Holy Spirit, and it's a blessing to the Christian. I mean, we're blessed in that He drew us to the Lord, and He accomplished that regeneration process in our lives. In a moment when we placed our faith and trust in Him. And then He came, took up residence in our life and lives with us. And He helps us to help others come to know the Lord. Amen. So we're saved by God's Spirit. But realize also we're saved by God's Son. Verse 6 comes into play, which He, the Holy Spirit, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Realize that our salvation is only possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. John 3, we're familiar with verse 16 and through 18. Said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen. But that the world through Him might be saved. If anybody's going to get saved, they're going to get saved through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You got to get through Jesus in order to have salvation. It says in John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, well, I've believed on Jesus. Have you? Are you trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation? That's what it means to believe on. Okay? Doesn't mean that you believe Jesus existed. Don't mean that you believe that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. You know, it doesn't mean that you even believe that Jesus was a real person who died on a cross and got buried in a grave. That's not what it means. It means that you're trusting what He did, the entirety of His finished work there on Calvary, where He died for your sins, He was buried, He arose again the third day. He did that for you, a sinner. And that's the only way to be saved. Jesus communicated His mission very clearly in Mark 10, verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." God's justice had to be satisfied, and since the penalty for sin is death, all the sins of the world were placed on Christ, and He paid the price as our sin substitute. Romans 6:23 is very clear. The wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But, I love that but, the gift of God. See, it's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's not something you deserve. It's a gift. God hands out the gift of eternal life. It comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for your sins, according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse number 1 and following. Aren't you grateful for God's grace? You know, when... And that's the seventh thing I want to share with you. Verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, we're saved by God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That means you don't deserve it. Okay? You didn't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to deserve it. You didn't merit it. That's what unmerited means. You didn't. There's no way that you could merit God's favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor that pardons us from our guilt. Listen, we don't deserve to be forgiven. There's not one of us in here this morning that deserves to be forgiven. But grace grants us forgiveness. God's grace. When we examine the gospel, we discover that we were far worse off than we ever thought. But we were also far more loved than we could ever dream. Amen. Aren't you grateful for God's grace? When Paul contemplated this, he broke out into adoration in Ephesians 1:6. He said, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." See, if you're going to be accepted of God, you're not going to be accepted based upon your works. You're not going to be accepted based upon the family you came out of. Not going to be accepted based upon the church you attend or the church you were baptized in. You're not going to be accepted on any of that stuff. What you're going to be accepted on, you're going to be accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that pleased the Father. Part of some folks' problem is in getting saved is the nature of grace itself. See, to the wicked heart, grace seems scandalous. It's hard for some folks to accept, hard for them to believe, and so it's hard for them to receive. I mean, grace is shocking in what it offers. It's not of this world. Okay, grace is not of this world. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them. We would only save those that we thought weren't so bad. I'll be just honest with you. I wouldn't have saved Osama bin Laden. But you know, God's grace was able. If Osama bin Laden had repented of his sins, he could have come to know the Lord and could have been saved. There are people that are despicable. We're talking about the serial killers of the world, the tyrants of the world that oppress people and kill people by the hundreds of thousands and even millions sometimes. People such as Adolf Hitler, Ted Bundy. You know, we can just go on and on. And you think about the unlovely people that people of the world would say, no, you know, somebody like that doesn't deserve to get saved. Well, neither do you. Neither do I. None of us deserve salvation. But listen, God is able to save to the uttermost the most wicked and defiled among society. He's able, if they come in repentance and faith and give themselves to the Lord, He's able to save to the uttermost. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver, and it costs nothing to the receiver. When I received Jesus, I got salvation. It was a transaction. I didn't do anything other than receive the Lord into my life. Repented of my sin, trusted in what He had done. Listen, it's given to those who don't deserve it. It's given to those that even barely recognize it and hardly appreciate it. You know, I've come over the years, it's 48 years been saved now. I've got a greater appreciation now for my salvation than I did at that time. I got a greater understanding of some things, but the praise of God, I got saved back then even when I didn't understand those things. Listen, that's why God alone gets the glory in our salvation. Jesus did all the work when He died on the cross. Grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. Because God specializes in saving really bad people. He does. You may have some things in your background that you would be ashamed to talk about in public. But don't fear. You know, God knows all about it. And His grace is greater than all our sin. I have a little thing on my desk that says, God's grace is greater than your sin. And that's true. God's grace is greater than our sin. Grace also means that some people may be too good to be saved. That is, they have such a high opinion of themselves that they think they don't need God's grace. Well, I don't need God's grace. I'm not really that bad. You know, you got to get lost in order to get saved. You got to see yourself as a wicked sinner. You say, well, I just don't think I'm that bad. The Bible shows that we are. And if you really think about it, you think about your thought life and you think about some of the things you've done in your past, you realize you're not really the hunky-dory person that you think you are. You know? We all have a past. We all have things going on inside our hearts and minds, don't we? We just do. And you know, if God chose to judge us on that, boy, we'd be in a hurt. You know, He laid our judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace can't help a person until they're desperate enough to receive it. Romans 11, verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Forget about works. What do works have to do with salvation? Well, they come after salvation and not for salvation. Okay, God saves us unto good works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we, as believers, should walk in them. Believers ought to walk in good works. But that's the good works is not what gets you to heaven. Jesus is what gets you to heaven. Now, let me ask in closing. Have you been rescued by God in this? I'm talking about in His sevenfold divine rescue operation. If not, I can assure you that the problem is not with God's kindness, because God has shown Himself to be kind. The problem is not with God's love. God loves you more than you'll ever realize. The problem is not with God's mercy. God's willing to be merciful to you no matter what you've done, how many sins you've committed. The problem is not with God's regeneration. He's able to birth you again into His family. The problem is not with God's Spirit. God's Spirit is drawing you if you're lost. And God's Spirit wants you to be saved. And He's convicting you right now of your sin. He's convicting you of the righteousness of Christ, how that Christ died for your sins. According to the Scripture, He was buried and rose again the third day. You see His righteousness in that God raised Him up from the dead. Amen. And He's made you realize that you're going to stand before God and give an account one day. He's going to convict you of judgment. And all of us are going to stand before God, either as believers at the great judgment seat of Christ, or as unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. The problem is not with God's Spirit. He's doing His work. The problem is not with God's Son. His grace is sufficient. I mean, what He did there on the cross is sufficient. And the problem is not with God's grace. God has plenty of grace. If you want to find the problem is in the mirror. Look in the mirror and you'll find the problem. Because if you're lost, it's because you refuse to believe on Christ and on Him alone for your salvation. Why not let Christ come into your heart today if you're lost? And if you're saved, listen, understand what God has done. Rejoice in your salvation. I don't know how long you've been saved. Me, 48 years today. You, maybe more than that, maybe less than that. I don't know. But rejoice in that, in the kindness, the love, the mercy, the regeneration, the Spirit, the Son, and God's grace, all that work together to accomplish that salvation in your heart and life. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. If you're here without the Lord, we invite you to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation playing here in just a moment. We're not going to sing. In fact, I want you to go ahead and let everybody stand, if you're able to stand. And we're going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to invite you to come. If you need help this morning, we'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you are saved, I hope this has given you a renewed sense of what God has done for you. And maybe He's put on your heart somebody that desperately needs to be born again. I trust that that's the case. Maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe you need to be the instrument to help get them to the Lord. Whatever how God spoke to your heart, respond to Him. Father, we just thank You this morning for all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, we'll be, Lord, cognizant of all that You have accomplished. And Lord, that we will ever be grateful for Your work in our lives. There's one that's lost. Help them to come and receive the Lord today. And Lord, those that are saved, help us to grab a hold of the salvation we have and allow You to do the utmost in our lives. Allow us to do those good works that we're ordained to. And part of that good work is sharing the Great Commission. It's sharing the gospel of Christ to see folks get saved. Help us to do our part, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Play a hymn of invitation. If you need to come, please come.